My dear brothers and sisters, let us open our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 203. Hymn 203. Fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Sing and praise your God and mine. Great the Lord in love and wisdom, might with majesty divine. He who framed the starry heavens knows and names them as they shine. Hymn 203. Let us now sing hymn number 287. 287. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Hymn 287. Dear brethren and sisters, there's something special, I think, about starting a new year. Even though it's just another day on a calendar, we somehow feel in some small way that we're being given a fresh start and leaving behind the problems and the mistakes of the old year. And opening up ahead of us are more opportunities and new experiences that we hope will be better than those that we now leave behind. If that's how we feel, can you imagine how Noah and his family must have felt as they stepped out of the ark? It's hard to imagine exactly what they saw as their eyes took in a scene that must have been totally different from the world they had known a short while before, now void of any features that they could recognize, a pristine landscape in some way, waiting to be filled with new life and new color, no longer tarnished by the vile and corrupt activities of all those godless people who were now gone forever. The opportunities to create a vastly better world must have seemed limitless. Yes, this was a fresh start on a scale that had never, ever been experienced in all the years that had passed since Adam and Eve left Eden. But in one way at least, nothing at all had changed. True, there were new opportunities, more experiences ahead for Noah and his family, uncluttered by the distractions and the obstacles of the old life that they had left behind. But one fundamental thing had stayed the same. They were still under the curse. Their life would still end, sooner or later. Because Noah had been a righteous man in the 600 years of his life leading up to the flood, he had now become the father, or would be, of all those who would fill the empty earth that surrounded him. But the fundamental destiny of Noah and all his descendants remained the same. As Lamech, his own father, had said when he was born, "He shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So despite the fact that many years had passed since creation and a catastrophic flood had cut off that past, there still remained a direct link with the curse pronounced in Genesis, a link through those who were in the ark. Not even the removal of every human being except Noah and his family could sever that link. They were still under the curse. And faced with that sobering fact, the first significant thing that Noah did after stepping out of the ark was to build an altar to his God. We read in Genesis 8, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Why did he do that? What was that offering for? What did Noah think it would achieve? Well, the answer is given to us later in Genesis chapter 8. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor," that is, of Noah's sacrifice. "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." So something had now changed, and making that offering brought it to light. God told Noah that one curse was enough, one flood was enough. They would not be repeated. Although the original punishment for sin and wickedness had not gone away, never again would every living thing be destroyed in the way that Noah had just witnessed with his own eyes. Brethren and sisters, when did you last stop what you were doing, pausing for a few moments to study a rainbow? Are you like me, always ready to spare the time to marvel at such a visible statement of God's power and his truthfulness? What was it God said to Noah? Let's read the words. It's in Genesis chapter 9, if you want to turn to it. Genesis chapter 9, reading from verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So every rainbow we stop to watch should remind us of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. It should remind us of the promise that a devastating flood will never again destroy all flesh. What a comfort and what a reassurance for that lonely man as he made a fresh start, building a new life for himself and for his family. Yes, God had known that words wouldn't be enough. As the days went by and new problems started to tarnish that fresh start for Noah, God appreciated that Noah would need the rainbow to remind him about what had been said. As seed time turned to harvest and summer turned into winter, something visible was needed to tell Noah that God had not forgotten his promise. Imagine then Noah's joy when one day, perhaps when he most needed it, a rainbow appeared in the sky. The words of God's promise would have revived in Noah's mind, reminding him that God still cares for his creation. This may have been a fresh start for Noah and for his family, but in prospect, God's purpose still remained the same, as we're told in Jeremiah 33. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. That's just what God had promised to Noah. Day and night shall not cease. So even though the curse still remained a fact of life, it does remain right down to our day. So does our hope, centered on that Son of David, who was destined to sit one day on David's throne because of that day and night covenant that cannot be broken. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if, like me, you saw the amazing sky this morning as the sun came up. As every new day begins, we have a reminder of God's power, that we see in skies like that, but also of his faithfulness to his promise to set up his kingdom. Day and night shall not cease until that throne is established. And given the terrible tidal surges, the tsunamis of the recent months and years, destroying lives, homes, jobs of thousands of people, we can also take comfort from the promise that God made to Noah, can't we? When we witness the power of overflowing water and the terrible devastation and hardship that it can cause, surely we should be thankful for the knowledge that a flood will never afflict the world on such a scale as it did in Noah's day. This may be a world that is just as godless and wicked as it was before the flood, perhaps even more so. But the rainbow constantly reminds us that God intends to keep his promise. Day and night will not cease until God's Son sits on David's throne. Yes, we need that reminder. But God says he will remember it too when he sees the rainbow. Genesis 9:15, I will remember my covenant, it says. Verse 16, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I, God, will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant. Does God really need to be reminded of anything, brethren and sisters, in the way that we do? Is he forgetful, like we are? I don't think so. What I think these verses are telling us is that the everlasting covenant that God made with every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth is also brought to the forefront of his mind when he sees a rainbow. And that's not all. We only see a rainbow occasionally, don't we? But God must be seeing them constantly, as they happen everywhere, all the time, given the right conditions. So God must have that covenant on his mind all the time. He remembers he has made that promise all the time. He can never forget. Since the time of Noah, the everlasting covenant that God established with Noah and all generations since then, that promise has certainly been put to the test, hasn't it? Shortly after that covenant was made, the fresh start enjoyed by Noah and his immediate family rapidly became a distant memory. Idolatry, blasphemy, murder, adultery, and robbery soon reappeared. Mighty men began to dominate human affairs, creating cities with the aim of making a name for themselves. This was clearly not what God intended should happen after making that fresh start for his creation. And God could see that such a terrible state of decline and degradation was being reached that he was prompted to say of the new human population, nothing will be withholden from them which they purpose to do. And so in an effort to curtail that trend proceeding any further, a divine decree was issued that they should be scattered and their language confounded. All to no avail, unfortunately. It's been a long time since God saw what was going on and made that decree, brethren and sisters, but the decline has continued, and the world has long since returned to the state it was just before the flood, perhaps even surpassing it now in its wickedness. Even before Noah had passed off the scene, it became clear that no community existed in the earth that could be transformed into a godly people. And so another covenant was made. In addition to the one that God made with Noah, not to replace it, but for a different reason. The covenant with Abraham was essential if God's purpose was going to be achieved. At the core of this new covenant would be a race of men and women who would have the freedom to obey or disobey God as they chose. But for those who obeyed him, there would be God's blessing. Initially, God's purpose just focused on the direct descendants of Abraham himself, Israel. But for reasons we all know very well, that is no longer true. The seed of Abraham now includes all those related to him through Christ. For Paul tells us that those who are Christ's are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We regularly see the history of Israel as a living parable, don't we? And sometimes we take comfort from seeing how God has shown great tolerance to a wayward, disobedient people. Just listen to what is said in Isaiah 54 regarding Israel, but I suggest it applies to us too. Isaiah 54, and reading from verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, says God of Israel. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. And surely what God told Israel applies to us too, brethren and sisters. That covenant of peace, first made to Israel, is extended to us through Christ. Do we really fully appreciate what those words are telling us? God himself is saying to us that although this world may be turned upside down, with mountains and hills being moved by tremendous earthquakes perhaps, causing the sea and the waves to roar both naturally and figuratively, shaking our way of life to its very foundation, God will still be there to bring us peace and show us mercy. And if we want proof, then look again at the rainbow. When trouble in the world seems to be going from bad to worse, God will not forget his covenant of peace any more than he will forget his covenant with Noah, as we've just read in Isaiah. God will see the rainbow and he will remember. One of the benefits of remembering Christ each week in the bread and the wine as he commanded is that this moment gives each one of us another fresh start, another opportunity to put the good and the bad things of last week behind us and to focus on the opportunities that this new week could bring. And as we do so, we need help. Like Noah, stepping out into a world washed clean of the sins of the past We can all too quickly spoil our own little world in which each one of us lives. We all have an opportunity to keep our world pristine, without spot or wrinkle, as it were, but we regularly fail to do so. We often lose sight. We often lose sight of the example that we're trying to follow, preferring instead to suit ourselves. But before the flood, Noah stayed focused on the job he had to do, building that ark day in, day out, for 120 years. None of us are even likely to live that long. And he was 600 years old when he started. And yet under God's instructions and with God's help, he completed a seemingly impossible task for one man to do on his own, even if his family were there to help him. Building that ark was the main purpose of his life. Completing it would guarantee his salvation. But he wasn't just building an ark. He was preaching at the same time. As Peter tells us, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah's whole life was a public declaration to all those who knew him. His manner of life was telling everyone about God's righteousness. For anyone who stopped to think about what he was doing rather than ridicule him, he was exhibiting his faith in God. He was saying out loud that God was right and the world was wrong. Is our situation any different to Noah? Will we be saved in any other way than by following God's instructions and with his help? Is our own salvation the main purpose of our life or not? Are we preachers of righteousness like Noah? Peter also tells us that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah for more people to respond to the message that Noah was preaching. But eventually, God stopped waiting. Very soon, God will stop waiting again. And our chance to be preachers of righteousness will be gone. So if we think we need help in building our personal ark, brethren and sisters, and like Noah, making our way of life a public declaration of God's righteousness, then we can benefit from the summary of Noah's life that's given in Hebrews 11. I'm going to read it to you in a slightly unfamiliar version. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see, and he acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. If being in the truth sometimes feels like building a ship in the middle of dry land, think of Noah. We're surrounded, aren't we, by people who, by and large, just don't want to know. We try and preach the truth, but nobody listens. But Noah pressed on with the job, even so. Why did he do that? Because he had been warned and acted on what he had been told, just like us. Our knowledge of the truth not only opens up the prospect of a better world to come, something Noah must have believed too, it also brings a warning. We've been told that the future of this world is hopeless and very, very bleak, as it was for the generation that watched Noah building. And yet, despite what Noah would have shown them and told them, they carried on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until one day it suddenly had to stop. They simply ignored the warning with a disastrous result. But Noah and his family had listened, and so they were saved. Even so, they had to do more than sit back and wait for that disaster to happen. They had to draw a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world that they claimed to belong to. And we need to draw that sharp line too. And we can make a fresh start drawing that sharp line now. Ultimately, though, no matter how firm our faith, how hard we try to stay separate from the world around us, it's difficult to copy Noah. And even by his life of faith and dedication, he couldn't change everything. Only the sacrifice of Christ could remove the curse that plagued him and plagues us as well. And the bread and wine remind us of how that has been made possible. We can only pray for the time when there shall be no more curse, and the Lamb of God will sit and rule in a sinless world. In God's mercy, when Christ returns, may we all find grace in the eyes of the Lord and be included among those who enjoy the most wonderful fresh start that there has ever been. Let us now join in singing hymn 262. Hymn 262. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee, who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. Thank you. Brother Phil will close our meeting this morning with prayer after we have sung hymn 201 using the second tune. Hymn 201. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon, rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Hymn 201.